Don't worry if you're still eating. We can discuss on tables. I have a question. I have quite a few questions I want you to bash around on tables this evening to do a bit of the work tonight. We're looking at Psalm 98. We'll read it in a moment, but I want you to think about this, and this is before you came tonight, okay? When was the last time you shouted before? Now, can I say there's a certain sensitivity in this? I don't want to know whether you shouted in sin, husbands, wives, children, parents, okay? So I don't want to know when you last shouted, how should we say, with anger or whatever. But here, in support, in encouragement, or in praise and joy. So I would just have a chat on the tables. Anybody want to tell us when they last shouted in praise and joy, in support and encouragement? Anybody want to share that? Thank you, Zoe.
During a Quidditch match at here.
I can imagine. Was that because you were winning?
No.
Ah, right, so you're encouraging the participants. So we may have shouted encouragement in a game or a match. I was shouting in Cape Town watching the cricket. You are. Any others? Thank you, Leslie.
When I saw that,
yes. Liverpool footballer was baptised this morning. Who was that? Thank God for Brazilian Christianity. Should we thank God for Liverpool Football Club? He asked us all the face. But thank God for Brazilian Christianity. And let me just tell you, I did shout under my breath this morning. Let me tell you. When Zoe told me she wanted to be baptized. Hallelujah! And I should really just shout out hallelujah. So there you go. Any others? Anyone share? Thank you, David.
Meant to my friend to tell him that it was safe to come on the rope.
Good. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So was he on the way down the rope?
Well, he might have got the clock on his head if he'd have, done it wrong. Tell him it was safe.
Now, the reason I start with that is because I suspect we find some of the psalm that we look at slightly odd. I also think we probably find the intensity of joy in this psalm slightly odd. For many of us are semi-depressed, reserved English people. Sorry, I'm just lowering expectations here. All right, as I say English, if you are from Scotland, Ireland, or Wales, you are full of joy.
Hallelujah!
But seriously, the joy in this psalm is unrestrained. So if we don't go away rejoicing this evening, then I think there's something wrong. Now let me say straight away, I fully appreciate that there'll be people here with burdens and worries and concerns and in trials of different types. But actually so was Israel. Let's read Psalm 98. A psalm. Sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. So it's page 603 in my Bible. Verse 2. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He's remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. And the big theme of all these psalms that we've been looking at, you've been with us in the evening service, you know that the big theme is the Lord reigns. And the basic response in this psalm is clear, I think. It is one of great joy and celebration and praise. But I want just to draw your attention to Psalm 97, because we looked at this last week, and some people think these psalms go in pairs. And Psalm 97 presents us with the holiness of God. So look back to Psalm 97, look at verse 3. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world, the earth sees and trembles. It's a striking picture of God's holiness, isn't it? Look at verse 8. Zion hears, this is Psalm 97, verse 8, Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. I wonder what your reaction is to that. How can we rejoice in God's holiness and his judgments? You see, believers here are not just acknowledging that God's holiness results in judgment, but they're called, or they are, rejoicing in those judgments. And I think actually Psalm 97 raised a big question. How can we rejoice in the holy and right judgments of God? And indeed, I know that there have been people in the congregation who still do, are troubled, and rightly so. How will they be able to rejoice in the judgments of God if there are members of their family who are lost, who are sinners, who have ignored Christ or won't repent at the moment? And you see, perhaps we think that the righteous and just judgments of the Holy God raise moral problems. Now, I think that the psalm that we look at tonight, Psalm 98, answers some of those questions. And I said some of the commentators think these psalms go in pairs, and there may be some truth in that. And I want us to work through this in three sections. And firstly, rejoice in the saving Lord who is faithful and loving. Look what verse 1 says. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Can I say that doesn't mean that we have to keep writing new songs, though that is a jolly good thing to do. I think new there means anew. Sing anew. Sing afresh. Why? because Israel had experienced marvellous things. The Lord has done marvellous things. So on our tables, I wanted to discuss this. You're going to do a bit of work this evening. Discuss what marvellous things the Lord had done for Israel. Marvellous things the Lord had done for Israel. Have a think. What were the marvellous things that the psalmist here records that the Lord had done? To shout them out. Thank you. He brought them out of captivity, out of
Egypt,
out of slavery in Egypt. Thank you. The great freeing of God's people from slavery in Egypt. What else?
We said that if these psalms were written at the time of King David, there's some of the rescues and the defeating of enemies at the time of King David.
Thank you. Thank you. All those great victories over enemies that the Lord had done for his people. The victory, victory after victory. Anything else?
He wanted to show the people of Israel that he wanted there to be a mediator between God and Israel. He wanted them to be a meeting place for him with them.
Thank
you.
In the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, the tent, yeah. The tent of meeting. Yeah, that's a marvellous thing. He's done marvellous things that the one true living God should come and live amongst his people. Marvellous, that is a marvellous thing. Any other marvellous things?
At the end of Exodus, he's brought them to a special place.
Thank you. He's brought them to the promised land. A land, gladly, came flowing with milk and honey, with great blessing, a place where everything was going to be wonderful. Anything else? He gave them the Ten Commandments. He's done marvellous things. He's given them the law so they know how to live in response to his grace. Anything else? What happened in the desert? Manna! Hit the rock! Water! What else was there?
Quail!
Marvellous things. He provided for them in every way that they needed. Marvellous things. Thank you. And what was in front of them in the day and the night?
The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire.
Thank you. The pillar of cloud and fire. Marvellous things. And we've probably not covered them all. So sing, remembering all those things. And look, his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. They're all part of salvation. Now, here's something, look. Why do you think the Lord worked salvation for him? That's rather odd, isn't it? Some might say it's rather selfish of the Lord. What does that mean? Have a little chat on your table. Worked salvation for him. Why do you think the Lord worked salvation for him? Surely it was for his people. Have a chat on your tables. Isn't that surprising?
For his own eternal glory.
Pete, what do you mean by that? Do you want to unpack that?
I mean that God's great purpose in salvation, both for Israel and for us, is that God will be seen to be great, loving, glorious forever and ever and ever.
Yes. Thank you. His glory is his supreme concern. His faithfulness to his covenant promises, his love. Incidentally, his right hand and his holy arm, look at that, that's what's called anthropomorphic language, where language is used to describe God in human terms. And we have it. Look, I've rolled up my sleeves on my arms because we're going to do some work tonight. You know, when Kate says at the end of the evening, give me a hand with the hoovering, you know, give me a hand, not literally a hand, but obviously it's action. It's doing something. Will you come alongside me and help me and do it? And the organs of personal action. Look at this, verse 2. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. So all around them, there was the promised land. They'd won a great victory. The Lord has made his salvation known. He'd saved his people. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. I think it's their thinking of Israel, the nations round about. Obviously, there is a bigger world that we know about and that we have responsibility for. Isn't it wonderful, verse 2, that this salvation has been revealed. The Lord has made his salvation known. God did these things in the public arena back then with Israel. And of course, he does it fully in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at this. He's revealed his righteousness to the nations. But God deals with a world of sinners. And even the people of God are sinners, as we know. But the Lord has revealed his righteousness. So when he saves, it is a salvation that settles all his righteous requirements. So if you remember, God said to Pharaoh, this is what is right, this is what is wrong. You know that I am the Lord. And what was wrong for Pharaoh was not to acknowledge the Lord, Yahweh, as the one true God. And Egypt and Pharaoh were justly judged, just as the nations in the promised land in Canaan were justly judged for their sin. Four generations of sin had mounted up. So God acted righteously, rightly. When they escaped from Egypt, the angel of judgment passed over the homes of the Israelites. But what did they have to do? They had to put blood on the door, and the sacrifice saved them. Even they were sinners, saved the firstborn. And it all comes as a result of his love and faithfulness. So the Lord saves, he's faithful, and so rejoice. And I want to remind us that in Jesus, God has again acted with righteousness because he is loving and faithful. Just turn with me to Romans 3. I want us to show us. Romans 3, it's page 1131. Page 1131. You see, how can God act rightly, righteously, to save sinners when sin deserves judgment? His holiness demands punishment and judgment for sin. And we're told in Romans 3, I'll read from verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely, declared right, or declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption, the freedom that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him, that is Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And to put it simply, we are the sinners. We're not right. We deserve judgment and punishment. But God presents Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. And Jesus takes our sin upon himself. And our sin is judged in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is justice there. Our sin is being punished. That sacrifice of atonement is an turning away of God's wrath because of sin. So it is just because the Lord Jesus does it in our place. He takes our sin upon himself, and that is the extraordinary love, isn't it? So my point simply is that the Lord saves, and he does it in a very extraordinarily just way, because sin is dealt with, but it's dealt with in his Son. That is the glory of the gospel. God is faithful and loving. Let's sing, shall we? Rejoicing that God's purposes are for all the nations. And remember that Israel was always meant to be a light to the nations. Even in the Old Testament, the people were meant to say from the nations, wow, how wonderful it is to have the Lord, Yahweh, as God. I want to be part of that. And in the Old Testament, there are people from the nations who become part of Israel. But look at verse 4. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. My second heading is this: rejoice in the reigning Lord over all the earth. Rejoice in the reigning Lord of all the earth. It's extraordinary, isn't it, that this is an appeal here to all the earth to shout for joy to the Lord and to burst into jubilant song with music, and there to make music, verse 5, with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. We haven't had a ram's horn often at Trinity. In fact, I can't think of the last time we had a ram's horn, but we've had trumpets. Have we ever had a harp? I don't think we've ever had a harp at Trinity in my 20 years. We made music, certainly, with some joy. But the point is, it's actually, isn't it strange? The whole earth is to do this. The whole earth. It's a summons, isn't it, to all the earth to recognize the King, the true King. Last line, verse 6. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. We shout, don't we, trying to pick this up, when something sensational happens. I repent of all illustrations about cricket. But I did shout when England beat the All Blacks at rugby. I stood up and shouted. You may think my life is dark. Johnny and Ben got used to me shouting at the TV on great sporting occasions. But here, all the earth is to shout to the Lord. And of course, in Jesus, we don't just have a Saviour, praise God, we have a reigning King that all the earth is to recognize. Just look over with me to Philippians 2, would you? Philippians 2. That's page 1179. I'm just going to read from verse 8 of chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Philippians, page 1179. It's about Jesus and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just on your tables, what does Philippians 2, verses 8 to 10, 11 tell us about Jesus? Just have a chat. Just pick something out from those verses. What do they tell us about Jesus on your tables? And then we'll have some pudding, I promise. It's wonderful, a few verses. I sort of draw your attention to something. You would have seen this. The Lord Jesus humbled himself and was obedient to death on the cross. God the Father, therefore, verse 9, exalted him to the highest place. God the Father raised him after the sacrifice for sin and exalted him to his right hand and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Lord Jesus reigns. He is the exalted King over all the earth. Psalm 98 says that all the earth should recognize that.
Last question.
Yes.
What does under the earth mean?
I think, shall we say, the spirit world? We put all under the lordship of Jesus. Every enemy would be placed under his lordship, either in judgment or rejoicing in salvation. The Lord reigns over all the earth, and the earth should recognize that. Every person in the world should recognize that. Let's look at the last part of the psalm. I've been told that we've got two different versions of the Bible. My Psalm 98 is page 603. Can somebody tell me whatever page it's on the other?
653.
Sorry?
653.
653. Psalm 98, page 603 in my Bible. So 603 or 653. So the Lord saves. He's faithful and loving. The Lord reigns over all the earth. And we've seen how they are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. So if I was to say to you, Jesus is Lord, you would say,
the Lord reigns.
Thank you, Pastor. Let's do it again. Pastor, you're excellent. Jesus is Lord.
The Lord reigns.
Good. Now, of course, the shout for joy to the Lord is from all the earth. What will it happen? Well, we've seen, hasn't it, in Philippians, that one day every knee will bow and say that Jesus is Lord. This doesn't actually say a lot about evangelism, this psalm. Obviously, the name of the Lord Jesus is going to be heard and the nations are going to come. We need to speak about the Lord Jesus. But actually, it's just a psalm of great joy, isn't it? Rejoicing and actually calling the whole world to recognize the reality of who Jesus is. But look at the last part. I called this rejoicing in the coming Lord who will judge and bring in a new creation. Verse 7. Let the sea resound and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. So here's a question, just to, for 1 minute on your tables. What's surprising about verse 7? Just for a moment's discussion on your table. What's surprising about verse 7?
Creation.
What about creation? Thank you, thank you. That's very important. Thank you. It's not just human beings that's rejoicing, it's the whole of creation. But what about the language about what creation is doing? Okay, Graham, anthropomorphic.
Well, rivers don't have hands to plough.
I know.
Mountains don't have lariats.
No. It's amazing, isn't it? Have you ever seen rivers clapping their hands or mountains singing for joy? The hills are alike with the sound of music. I think that actually was Julie Andrews who was doing the singing, but you get the point. You see, all of creation should sing for joy and clap hands. And the joy is what is in the Lord will do, and that's the next surprising thing. I think about verse 8, sorry, I should say verse 9, it's not verse 8, it's verse 9. Look at verse 9. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Getting that surprising, isn't it? The whole of creation is rejoicing at what? The coming of the Lord to judge. And there's a reason given, look, for he comes to judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Fascinating, isn't it? It's not just people who are going to be rejoicing, exactly as he said, it is all of creation. And all of creation is rejoicing because the Lord is coming to judge the world with righteousness. Let's put it this way, to set the world to right. And can I say, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't care for this earth. I'm going to be picking that up again in my series in Genesis. But every Israelite knew that the coming of the Lord to judge would bring harmony, not just to the people of God, but to the whole of creation. It's interesting, they'd expected the promised land to be a land of flowing with milk and honey. It was good, but of course sin had spoilt it. And as you read the Old Testament, there are great promises of something much greater involving all the nations of the world. And even more so, involving the whole earth being renewed. Lots of verses in Isaiah. Just flip with me over to Romans 8. I will give you, I want to read this again. I read it recently at Real Peace. Romans 8, verse 113. My Bible is page 1135. Can somebody shout out Romans chapter 8? 1186 in the other Bible. 1186. And read from verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The whole of this creation is groaning. It says that in verse 22, we know the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. This creation is waiting in eager expectation. What? To be liberated from its bondage to decay and death. And if you pick up the Psalm 98, it's as if creation itself is saying things are not right. There's sin in the world, and things are not right with this creation. It's not quite right. We want this world to be perfect. The whole of creation, according to Romans 8, is waiting eagerly to be liberated. When will it be liberated? What are they waiting for? For the children of God who will inherit this new creation. Those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I find that very striking. Can I say it's not? That doesn't mean that we shouldn't care for creation. But the Lord will come to judge and will bring in a new creation. Creation itself is groaning and has been subjected to decay. It's waiting for the appearance of all the children of God, all those who will trust Jesus. It will be brought into the glorious freedom of the children. It's as if creation itself is waiting to be liberated and for all those who are God's people to inhabit the new creation. I think that's the consistent teaching of the New Testament. It's as if when that moment comes, when the Lord comes again, as if creation itself will be happening. The mountains will be shattered because the creation itself will be totally renewed. I started by saying, thus the judgment of God, of the Lord Jesus, actually create moral problems. And as I was thinking about this afternoon, no, the psalmist says it's going to settle everything. All moral questions, everything can be put right. Everything will be put right. It will settle all moral questions of what is right and wrong. The Lord will come to judge and bring in a new creation. That's what creation is waiting for. Now, this psalm doesn't say anything about our responsibilities in it, does it? Just look back to Psalm 98. What should we do from this? Thank you. Let's be shouted out, please.
Praise God and rejoice.
Rejoice! The Lord Jesus who saves, the Lord Jesus who reigns, the Lord Jesus who's coming again in judgment. And what a great day that will be, of course, for those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other responses?
Is it not up to us to maintain standards while we're waiting?
Well, it's kind of implied, isn't it, that we will be the people that the Lord wants. I think written right the way through the psalm is the assumption that there's good news to proclaim and to sing about. Even through this week, to be able to rejoice. I have a Lord who has saved me. I have a Lord who is reigning. I have a Lord who is coming again. I know how hard it is to evangelise, to share good news, but let's be people who are full of joy. Full of joy. We know the Lord Jesus who saves, the Lord Jesus who reigns, the Lord Jesus who will come to set everything right. And creation is waiting for that. And we get expectation. Let's sing, and then we'll pray, and then we'll sing again, I think. Let's